And I had this little article. It was brought to me, and I just thought I'd bring it along and read it to you. It said, Soviet legislators give final okay to free worship. Moscow, after 72 years of atheistic communism, the Soviet Union on Monday guaranteed citizens the freedom to worship as they please. The Soviet legislature gave final approval to a law giving this nation 290 million people the right to practice Russian Orthodoxy, other forms of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, or any other religion. The parliamentarians voted 341-2, and the law took effect immediately. The legislature also declared the separation of church and state. The Soviet government will no longer have the right to interfere with religious activities, and atheistic propaganda is now illegal, while before it was the norm. The new law on religion is just one more instance of the Soviet Union discarding basic tenets of market communism. Communism founders Karl Marx called religion the opiate of the masses after the 1917 Bolshevik Revolution. The Communist Party tried to wipe out religion, believed by executing, imprisoning, and harassing clergy and worshipers, and by confiscating churches. The new law denotes the communist religion of atheism while proclaiming all other religions equal before the law. The 1977 version of the Soviet Constitution actually says religion and atheism rank equally. Life for religious Soviet citizens has been steadily improving since President Mikhail S. Gorbachev came to power in 1985. Since then, many Orthodox churches that have been turned into atheist museums or warehouses have been given back to the clergy and allowed to reopen. Baptisms have skyrocketed in many places, but especially in parts of the Ukraine, Georgia, and Armenian private markets, now openly selling or openly sell religious paintings and articles. Last spring, the state-run media devoted a lot of time to explaining to people what the Orthodox Easter holiday is about and how it is celebrated, and Russia's parliament has declared Christmas to be a public holiday this year. Even the churches inside the Kremlin, the Communist Party's headquarters, have been permitted to conduct services recently. The most heavily persecuted religious group in the Soviet Union, the Jews, have benefited from Mr. Gorbachev's ascension. Jews have been allowed to immigrate in vast numbers, but those who stayed find that their religion no longer prevents them from winning promotions. Synagogues and cultured centers have been established. Many clergies survived the decades of repression by supporting the Communist Party. Many have been accused of being virtual puppets. Now, however, outspoken members of the clergy even serve in the national and state parliaments. I think the Lord deserves a hand for that, don't you? I think it's wonderful. That most assuredly is the hand of Almighty God. It could never be, but God broke down the Iron Curtain. Only God could do that. That shows you what the Lord can do when He wants to do it. Some little something I was going to say there. Strangely enough, one of the reports that we got that three places was outstanding in this, and they named three places. One of them was of course, where the Kremlin was there, and the three major places was the very places that we went to when we were over there and gave out the litter to her, and the places that we hit the hardest, the places where we were harassed these were the places that seemed to be the most instrumental in the changeover. I thought that was really wonderful, which proves that we had some part in the thing that took place. So I thank the good Lord for those wonderful things. God is indeed moving by His wonderful Spirit, and things is happening. I'm thankful to be a Christian. I know that we run into problems all during our lifetime. We're no exception. Though we be Christians, though we be children of God, we're no exception. We are in a world of problems. Life in this world is few days and filled with problems. And the reason it's full of problems is because the devil is the prince of this world. And being the ruler of this world, he has everything under his control. And the very days are evil. Paul said, when I would do good, I find the law that evil is present with me. And man's thoughts, the Bible said, even man's thoughts are continually evil. And since the days are filled with darkness, as to intellectual darkness, man is oppressed continually. The devils and demons are all around him. You see, allegorically speaking, these things by types. As to pestilence, the little fire ants, the mosquitoes, the bugs, the diseases, the germs, all of the disasters of life show these things as to the powers of Lucifer. And we're in this world and we have to cope with the situation just like everybody else. We're no exception. We have to go through these things just like everybody else has to go through these things. We have to suffer just like everybody else. The rain is on the just and the unjust as to the blessings of the Lord. Whereas they get in on our blessings, in that the rain is on the just and the unjust, and we get in on their sorrow, in that we're in the world where the devil has got control. So we get the hurts and the bumps and the bruises, and the Bible said, if in this life only we have hope, then of course there's nobody any more miserable than we are. We are of all men the most miserable. But we do have hope beyond this life. Therefore, we are not of all men most miserable. But if we did not have hope beyond this life, we would be more miserable than anybody else. Because other people have great hope in this life. And they have great plans and programs for this life. And we make efforts towards sacrifice in this life continually of self-denial. So we would be of all men most miserable. But nevertheless, to me it's a joy, it's an abundance of joy and blessings and glory just to make some little effort. What little sacrifice I've made, what little efforts I've made in my life for the Lord Jesus Christ has been the highlights of my life and been so wonderful to me. I wish I could have done 10,000 times more than that. I get so discouraged sometimes with the fact of not doing more for the Lord Jesus. Like a letter that we received from over in Africa, somebody wrote and said, Brother Pike said, don't be discouraged. Said, your literature is evangelizing Africa. And said, because it's so nice in the printed form as to the work that you folks do, said it goes right to the people of the upper echelon. Said, we can give it to them too. And that's thrilling, that's exciting, you know. But I still get discouraged, not over what I'm doing, but over what I'm not doing. Because I would love to do great and mighty things for God. I would love to do a lot more for God. We need to be doing a lot more for God. We're barely scratching the surface as to what needs to be done for God. I see, you know, we've been working for God for numbers and numbers of years. And I see a lot of the young boys and girls. I believe it was today I made the statement. I can't understand why that anybody that has plenty of strength, youth, and health would be so foolish as to throw their life away with dope and drink and worldly frolics. Seemed to me like they haven't got good sense to me. Of course, I know they haven't got good sense. I mean, we all really know. We don't have to run them before psychiatrists to find that out. We know that they haven't got good sense. But the reason they haven't got good sense is because they let the devil take their good sense away from them. If they had good sense, they wouldn't do that. But the thing is, it's not because God hasn't given them good sense. It's just because they have allowed the devil to take their sense of reasoning. And they took the garbage that he traded to them. You know, he traded them out of their good understanding and good reason and packed off some garbage on them and out-reasoned them, and they went away with some of his garbage, you know, and because of that, they wind up dope addicts and soon turn into what we call a vegetable or a drunkard or some kind of something that ain't fit for nothing and wreck their health. And too late, when their minds are gone and their health is gone and their name is gone and everything else is gone, then they turn around and they say, well, I wish I could do something for God. See, but this is sad, folks. You don't want to do nothing like that. The Bible said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days draw nigh. That is to say, your reaping days, when you'll have all of this to pay for, when you're looking through the bars, or when they set you down in the electric chair, or when you're already wrecked and gone and you ain't fit for nothing, you know. Don't wait till you start reaping, because youth is reaping quick. How do you know that youth is reaping quick in the day we're living in? See, God doesn't go by your age. He goes by your understanding. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. People many years ago got by many years before they reaped, because they didn't know much. There wasn't much understanding. People wasn't very educated. And it took many years for people to understand just a few things. But now people are very brilliant, and they understand things all within just a few years that people years ago didn't understand for many years. So then things is required of them fast. And so then judgment comes fast. And people die quick. So then that means that God's narrowing it down more and more, and judgment's falling fast. So then you want to get down to business with God. And I can't understand why that people who are young and strong and healthy don't give their bodies to God. The Bible said your body is the temple of the Lord, and the one that defileth it, him shall God destroy. You let the devil play around with your body, and God will destroy that body, because he can't live in it. See, God is life. He's the spirit of life and health. And if you mess around and let the devil play around with that body and defile that body, then life can't live in it. It's like your bloodstream. See, life dwells in the blood. It's to your natural life. And scientists, medical science will tell you, you let a disease get in that blood, and you can't keep life in there. Let a cancer germ get in that blood and you'll die. Now, cancer might strike you on the outside and cause a bad place, and then cut it off. Maybe take a laser, burn it off. But you let it hit the bloodstream and you're in bad shape. You know, something has to be done quick, and a lot of times they can't help you. And it's the same way with sin. You know, you might run into a few little things and get a few spiritual bruises, but you let sin get into your heart and God will destroy that body. That's the end of you. So you don't want to do that. You don't mess around like that. Don't contaminate your life with sin. Don't play around. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, you're chargeable, whether you're young or old. You're chargeable to God to know to do good and not do it. Then that's sin, and the soul that sinneth will die. Your soul will die on the inside while you're still naturally living. And when your soul dies, God has no more time for you. You can cry, you can beg, you can plead, you can do whatever you want to. But if you're 21, if you're 25, you're 35 or 45 or whatever, when you come to an understanding of God and your soul dies, you're gone. That's the end of you. You've committed the unpardonable. You done crossed over. That's the end of you. God can't help you after that. And so you're dead. The Bible speaks of being twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The Bible said if you're in sin and trespasses, you're already dead while you live. For they that live in pleasure, they're dead while they live. So, as it was with Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She died in trespasses and sin. The day that she eat thereof, she lived quite a number of years as to the natural, but she was already dead out of the presence of God when she ate of that tree. So then don't do that. I just look at the people and I think, my God, these people know about the Lord. Why in the world don't they do something for the Lord? Why do they waste their time? You know, especially the young people. I go from town to town, state to state, from country to country, traveling around the world, and I see it everywhere I go. And I see these young people, and I know they're in the same old rut everywhere I go. I was over the Carolinas not too long ago, and here probably 5,000 young people roaming the street in the same old rut every night. Looked like they'd get tired of that, like a bunch of dogs lapping their own vomit, the old sow wallowing in the mire. The same old thing every night. They get out there, and they spin their wheels, and they curse, and they snort, and they smoke. And they're back to the same old vomit the next night, and they fight and they scratch and they go back to the same. Look, you know, I'm the kind of fella, I like variety. If it wasn't nothing but variety, I'd get tired of that. You know, and I know a lot of folks say, well, you know, Brother Pike, you got to remember we're young. Yeah, I remember that. But I'm going to tell you something, as I've told you a lot of times before. I one time was a real young fella. Believe it or not, I one time was a teenager too. I was 13, I was 14, then I was 15, then I was 16, I was 17, I was 18, I was 19 and 20. And did you know when I was 14, I didn't take dope, and when I was 15, I didn't drink beer. When I was 16, I didn't take dope. When I was 17 and 18, I didn't drink whiskey, and I didn't drink beer, and I didn't take dope. And I didn't go around vomiting and letting somebody vomit on me. And I didn't go around trying to fight, scratch, and cut. And I didn't want to be in and out of jail, and I didn't want to be around filth. I said, well, bless God, that's because you was a Christian. I didn't know nothing about being a Christian. I just had good common sense. God gives folks good common sense. And when I saw them boys and girls standing around vomiting, kissing on each other and swallowing each other's vomit, and that mess and them in that kind of rut, I didn't want no part of it. That's right. He said, oh, it wasn't like that. Yes, it was. I remember being with some one night, I never will forget, being there. You know, I played the guitar and sang. And they said, play and sing, Brother Pike. I said, oh, they didn't say Brother Pike, you know. He said, play and sing. I said, we're gonna eat chicken. And man, here they come vomiting through and dragging the chicken in the... And they had the dough on their face and had the dough in their hand. And they had flour up and down here. And they was going through there. And they just wobbling a bunch. And then I thought, goodness, let me get away from this place. And you're talking about a mess. As quick as I could, I got away from that place. You know, but when you're out there with them and you got all that stuff, you know, in you. And you know, you just want to cling to them, you know, and eat their chicken and their vomit and all together. Isn't that awful? And when you get a chance, you know, while somebody holds their hand, you'll run up and smack them and show how brave you are. Come on, folks, let's be realistic. Somebody said, I'll show them how brave I am. You know, somebody's holding his hand behind him. I'll jump over and I'll smack him and everybody know I'm a hero. You coward. I heard of that happening the other night. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said, you coward. To turn his hands loose, you'd run like a scalded dog. All right, so you know where we're going. See, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Boy after boy here, young boy after boy, I warned them. I spoke of their death. I told them what was coming. And they're dead. They're gone. They're passed away. Got killed. Something bad happened to them. Boys and girls. Different ones that we spoke of. They're dead. They're gone. Women and men. They're gone. Passed away. As a matter of fact, it was yesterday that they came along. And they said, Brother Pike, would you pray for a boy? Said he just got shot. He said he's 15 years old. He was over here a few days ago. He was giving me problems. As a matter of fact, he gives so much problems, he calls some of our boys that's never fought before. Don't dope up and don't go out and get in a mess. And he calls them to fight, get into a fight. trouble me, trouble the security. I said, well, we just pray about it. Prayed for the boy, went right back home, got shot. He's in a dying condition. The bullet went into his spine, into his, maybe lodged in his kidney or near his kidney, and the boy's in a dying condition. That's pitiful, folks. Just a young fella. I feel sorry for the kid. See, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Could be my boy, could be you, could be anybody. My boys have done bad. Sometimes they've done things they don't have any business doing. Don't have any reason to. If my boy drinks, if my boy fights, he don't have any reason. I haven't taught him that. I haven't led him in that way. I didn't drink. I didn't do that. That's a pattern before him. And I didn't do it when I was young. He didn't have any reason to do it. See, but the devil is the devil. He don't care who it is. Long as he can get a hold of him, that's all he wants. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Not only to you that are listening here, but these that go out on TV or go out on the tapes or go out in the printed page. The ladies take these off and they go out into Africa and India and different places around the world. I say this to them that hear or these that read or whatever. You people, young or old, whatever it might be, you know, a lot of the young people are in this kind of condition because the Bible said the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. But you need to get away from this. You need to get away from this. You need to stop this foolishness. I know the parents, a lot of your problem is because the parents won't live right, won't do right, and they're in rebellion. They keep going wrong and doing wrong and just won't listen. They've got to do their own thing and they let the devil in on you. And it causes problems. And they rebel against the pastor, or they rebel against the church, or the ordinance of God, and won't do what God commanded them to do. They got to do their own thing. I know that. But nevertheless, you're going to pay for your wrong, too, for causing problems. And wherever you're at, whoever you are, whether you're here or abroad, when you hear these things and know these things, you need to get away from that. You know, the youth of the world needs to change. One thing you need to understand, first of all, is that we're in the end of the world. Like that vision I had the other night after that Nevada meeting, just as we got ready to leave that gambling center, I told my wife, I said, after this crusade here, I said it has to do with the translation and the catching away of the bride. And sure enough, after that meeting, the very last night of that meeting, I had that vision of that translation. And the people was translated in the vision. And the Eastern crisis shows the end of the world. And this is the end of the world. And right here in the end of the world, you young people especially, and the church people, all the people in the world, you need to get away from your ball games and your foolish, childish doings. You're to blame for the youth now with all of your foolishness of getting away from the Bible and instigating all these things and bringing this rubbish into the church. You need to get back to spiritual things and get back to God and stop all this foolishness. You're the ones that's put this stuff in the church and pull the children into it. The parents have done this. But this is what the Bible called the sinful, adulterous generation. The whole generation is sinful and adulterous. They are becoming rotten to the core. They don't want to live right. They don't want the right knowledge. The Bible said they don't have a love for the truth, and God is turning them over to a reprobate mind, to let them believe a lie and be damned. The Bible said, I'll send you strong delusions. I'll send you these strong delusions, and I'll cause you to believe a lie, and I'll let you be damned because you didn't love the truth when you heard it. And He'll let these demons come. He'll send these demons, and they'll overpower, and you'll wind up in a cage like a bird and can't get out. Or you'll wind up in the electric chair, or like this 15-year-old boy. They just went to his house and called him out, supposedly friends. When he walked out, they shot him. See, you need to get away from this. You need to get out there. Try to convert those people. Get them some literature. Try to convert them. You know the truth. God will hold you responsible. Their blood will be on your hand because you know better. You need to withdraw from that. Come out from those kind of things. And get eternal life. Get away from those kind of things because they're going to throw you in a hole one day and you'll shorten your days by your disobedience. You'll be there a lot quicker if you keep on going the way you're going. So something will happen to your little children. Something will happen to you. Something will happen to your wife. Something bad will happen. You need to get away from that. Youth need to pull away from that thing. Hundreds and millions of youth need to pull away from that thing. And they are. There's people all over the world. There's youth. There's many, many multiplied youths around the different parts of the world pulling away from it. I wish some of the youth could have seen those pictures that we received from one of our brother missionaries that works with us over in the Philippines. If you could have seen those pictures, what a gruesome, what a horrible, hideous thing it was, where these little children were mutilated and wives, mothers were mutilated. I never seen anything so hideous and horrible. They were shot to pieces, cut, ripped up. Even the pastor's head cut off. They went right in the church and they'd done these things. Communists did it. Shot them all to pieces, then took the song books, got up and began to sing, took the offering. Young soldiers did that. Rentless, brute beasts, some made to be taken and burned. And they also killed the ruler over in the Philippines, which really upset his wife. It put her into power and it upset her. And just recently, in the last few days, they took over an island. The communists moved on in to take over an island. And it upset her so bad that she sent her planes in there, and she wouldn't reason with her. She sent the planes in there because of her husband's death, and she blowed them up. She just dropped bombs right on top of the island and everything. They couldn't reason with her. They couldn't stop her. She wouldn't have no talks with them or nothing. She just blowed them up. Said she would have no kind of conference with them because he killed her husband. But anyway, this is a bad situation. You know, we may go back over there. We had a great meeting there in the Philippines. We were planning to go back in there. But you need to do something, folks. Everywhere God needs people. I just felt like saying those few things tonight. It's wonderful since Betty and I have gone into Russia. That Iron Curtain has broke down. Now that wall's broke down over in Germany that we said would break down. And we're going to see that one break down. Or that one's going to break down over in Israel. It's going to break down. That Wailing Wall is going to break down, just like I told you. And these things are breaking down, and people are coming together where thousands of people have been killed just crossing those boundaries. But it's going to break down. Now that thing's breaking down, that Mexico border there is breaking down. Bush is beginning to help Mexico and favor Mexico, and the leaders are coming together, and the barriers begin. Between Israel and the United States is breaking down. Between Russia and Israel is breaking down. And the United States is coming together with Israel. And Russia is coming together with Israel. And they're getting into a peace pact. And it's just wonderful. Everything is happening. But don't forget, that means the end of the world. And with the end of the world, that means Antichrist is coming in. With the Antichrist coming in, the Bible said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the world. Because just as soon as the church goes out, it's going to be so horrible that there won't even be any healing medicines. You can't even go to a hospital. You can't even get a healing medicine. See, medicine can't heal except that the blood is on the seat of atonement. And when the blood goes off the seat of atonement, there won't be any healing in medicine because God is the one that heals. Doctors won't be able to even bring any healing to you. No healing in the hospitals. You can't even die. You can try to kill yourself or try to pray for death. You can't even take your own life. Death will be lifted. You can't even get out of the pain and misery. So then it's a horrible, horrible, hideous thing. We're just going to talk to you for a few minutes here from the scriptures. You think these things over because, like I'm telling you, things are happening. Things are happening, and they're happening fast. And when you get your warning, see, Brother Pike keeps warning you over and over. People that are dead, numbers of them, young folks, old folks alike. We warned them, and we keep warning you over and over. The Bible said, he that's been often reproved, if he harden his heart, if he stiffens the neck, he'll be destroyed. And that without remedy. There won't be any remedy for it. So when you hear these things over and over, you need to really think about it, because after a while, it'll mean something bad's going to happen to you. You'll lose your little one. Something bad will happen to you or your wife. Your home will be broke up. I told my wife, I think it was about 2 days ago, I spoke for somebody. I said, this person needs to do something. Lord, just let me know, because of some things that they've said in an arrogant way, that they're going to run into trouble. I said, really going to run into trouble because of things they said. God didn't like it. And immediately, she got a telephone call and found out that this person had done run into terrible problems already. Home went all to pieces. Everything went wrong just overnight. So you can't do that. I won't hold you long tonight, but I do want to talk to you a few minutes about some things. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, I have detailed some of these things to you. And I thought I'd just drop in just a few thoughts tonight to kind of magnify some of these things. First, in the 10th chapter, the mighty angel comes down, Revelation 10 and 7, the voice of the seventh angel, the mistress finished. He says, when the seventh angel sounds, in Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel sounds, the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. He reigns forever and ever. The two prophets come on the scene. Revelation 12, there's war in heaven. Satan is cast out. Lucifer personifies himself. And John in Revelation 13 sees this awful beast come up out of the waters, whereas we're living right there. And I tell you that the calendar, according to the calendar dates, it shows that it's right there and that the millennium is right on us according to the calendar dates. And then in Revelation 14, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, and the ones that were sealed in Revelation 7, that were sealed in their forehead, the 144,000, they're standing on Mount Zion here with the Lamb. And here's what he says in Revelation 14, 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That takes an America too. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night to worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous art thy judgment. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven that goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which I saw, the 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as king 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest there, the whore where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I could go on here reading quite a bit, because it goes on to tell how that she's fallen, become the habitation of devils and of every unclean and hateful bird. Let's read this part here. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of a fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and of all thine wood and manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odor, and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the companies and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their head and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall thou, that great city Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no more craftsman, whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For thy sorcery were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And I, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment. For he hath judged the great whole which did corrupt the earth with a fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and a smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And I heard as it were a voice of great multitudes, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God in impotent reigning. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I didn't really mean to read so much there, but somehow or another I just felt to read that and go through that tonight with you and just take a few minutes here just to exhort you. But if you'll notice, the main thing that I wanted to point out here was I said the other night that when these two came out and sat on the cloud, one of these came out, he had a sickle, he thrust in the sickle, and I just lightly touched this the other night. He thrust in the sickle to gather the clusters of the vine. For it was said to him, the clusters of the vine is ready. Or that is, the grapes are ready. Thrust in thy sickle, for the grapes are fully ready. Or that is to say, I say this one more time to you. It meant that Antichrist was now going to force people to take the mark of the beast. He was now in power. It was now the middle of the week, and it was now in power. And in that it was now in power, he was going to force the people to take the mark of the beast. And in that he was going to force them to take the mark of the beast, there was going to be thousands of people that would reject the mark of the beast, and he was going to kill them. And the killing of these people was the spilling of the blood that is referred to as the grape of the blood, or the clusters of the vine, when we use the terms the grapevine, or this went through the old vine. And so then these people were those that were to be reaped by God, that was to be taken away, or that is catching their spirit away. As to them that was killed during that period of time, was the Bible said, and these that died during that period of time are to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then, of course, when the next angel came out that had power over fire, coming out from the altar, it was said to him that the vine is also ready, and he cast in his sickle to take those that were left, as to say, those that took the mark, to cut down the vine, as we say, going through the grapevine, to cut down the vine, or that is to say, to take those people, as to those three unclean spirits like frogs that went out into the earth, from those images that we spoke of, the false prophet and whatever, the dragon, as to gather them together, as to the nations of the world, into the valley there that's called the breadbasket of the world, to bring on the battle of Armageddon. Now, to gather them, said, cut down the vine and gather it into the winepress of Almighty God, which means that he was to gather all these people from around the world, bring them into this valley, and then when he comes into this valley, the Lord is to break the heavens, coming back on the white horse, and the saints of God is to come back with him, and then the Jews are to come forth, and at that time, the slaughter is to be so great that the valley is to run with blood even up to the horse's bridle, perhaps in the deep places as to the crossing. And this is called trampling the winepress of Almighty God. And that is the vine that's cut down to be pulled into the winepress of Almighty God. Now, this might not have meant a lot to people in years gone by if I had said this. And of course, I've never heard it said. But the thing is, I'm saying it because that's what it is. And with this, it might not would have meant a lot to people. But it should mean a lot to you because, as I said before, calendar-wise, it looks like the time of this approach is just moving on down toward about 19, in the 1900s, right on down to 1996. Well, that is to say, if there is a covenant to be made, it looks like it's being moving down to about 1993. Not that we say that it will be there, but calendar-wise, it's moving down to that. And I remind you again that there's 3 years offset as to the B.C. and A.D., if you go back and check history, as to the birth of Christ or as to him going up to Jerusalem, going up, we say, at 9 years old when he's supposed to be 12, as to the reality of it because of the bar mitzvah. And so then there's definitely a 3 year period that's wrong there. So we really don't know what the calendars show. And in that Antichrist, even Julius Caesar, or the mind of Satan, has changed the calendar, whereas the Bible said it would change the times and seasons, especially with the inserts as to leap year and the different things as to the different calendars. And so then we're moving on. This is coming up to 91 now. And if it goes into 93, that would be something. But we don't know what's going to happen right now, the next coming years, the next 2 or 3 years, or what could happen right away. But we do know one thing, that there is but 7 years in Daniel's last week. We know that there's 483 years, as I told you. There's 483 years of the time that the angel spoke of to Daniel. It comes 483 years right up to Calvary. And there's only 7 years of all of the years it was spoken of left out of the whole thing. So then if that's true, then if that 7 years did not take place from Calvary because of the church ages and cannot take place until the Jews come back in, or that is to say until the Gentile days is over, that 7 years can't start again because it was said that this time is determined upon your people, Daniel. So then that means that if the Jews are beginning to come back in and the days of the Gentiles are about over, the 7 years will soon start again. If that starts at the beginning of the making of the covenant, and that will bring the Jews back into focus, then that means there's just 7 years from that time. And the Bible said the covenant would be broken in the middle of the week. Now, if that's true, if it will be made at the first of the week, then the church has to be translated. According to Revelation 4, the church is seen in heaven. The door is open in heaven. In Revelation 6, the seal is open, and in 7, you see it in heaven. And you see the 144,000 seal. So then as to the 490 years, then where is the 7 years? It's coming up now as to the time of Jacob's trouble. Only 7 years left to join itself to the 483 years. Now, if the days of the Gentiles is about fulfilled, then that means that when this beginning of week come in, or the first of the week come in, then the two prophets will come on the scene to tutor Israel. And it means that the church, just as I saw in the vision after the Nevada Crusade, it means immediately the translation has got to take place. And when the translation takes place, that's it for the Gentile people. God immediately turns back to the Jews. So that means that the sealing of the Jews is at hand. The sealing of the Jews is at hand, which means the loosening of those seals. So then that means that if the Jews are coming in, the Gentiles goes out. And as we say, to keep the meat from spoiling, he has to take the Jews as the salt of the earth. Since we're the salt of the earth, and when we're taken out, to keep God from destroying the earth, he has to have somebody in the earth, some kind of religious body in the earth that he can look upon. Or if he doesn't have something, he will have to destroy the earth, because he cannot leave the earth like it is with sinners. He cannot do that. He'll have to destroy the earth. And if the blood comes off the seat of atonement as to the Gentiles going out, he will immediately have to destroy everybody and everything in the earth, unless he brings the Jews in. If he brings the Jews in as the Gentiles go out, then he can spare the earth for the Jews' sake. He said that he would send Elijah the prophet, and he would send Moses. So then he will send them back, and when he sends them back, then the church goes up. If the church goes up, that would have to do with the first of the week. If that be true at the first of the week, then how close is the church to a translation? If calendar-wise it shows it, how close is it? Now you say, well, Brother Pike, do you really believe that's going to happen? I've said this before and I'll say it again tonight. If this is coming to the end of a millennium, we've been through already 5 millenniums, and we are now approaching the end of the 6th millennium. God worked 6 days, rested on the 7th. And he likes a day to 1,000 years and 1,000 years to a day. And we're approaching the end of the 6th day, as with God. Are we approaching the end of 6,000 years? And this one that's coming up after the last 7 years, that's to say from 73 over to 2000. That will mean that the coming millennium, when we say millennium, we're talking about 1,000 years. 10 years a decade, 100 years a century, 1,000 years a millennium. When we come to this millennium, this one coming up, it'll be the 7th millennium. Now the question that arises in my mind is this. Everything is falling in order. Is God going to wait another 1,000 years till he comes back? Is he just going to run the church on into this 1,000 years? Throw everything out of order calendar-wise? Remember, all down through the Bible, he follows a system. He follows a calendar system. All down through the Bible, I can show it to you. As to the new moon and the Sabbaths and all these kind of things, he follows them right on down through the Bible. Now, is he going to throw everything out of kilt and go on another 1,000 years? If he just disregard this 1,000 years as to the millennium coming up, that means he will have to go another 1,000 years. Now, what will that make it look like? Remember, that will make it the eighth millennium. And in Revelation 8, always has to do with circumcision, which means the new world, not the restored world. 7 always has to do with restoration. 7 always has to do with rest. 8 always has to do with the unveil, or has to do with circumcision. So then, as to the 8,000th or the 8th millennium, will God do that? Will it go over there? Wouldn't that throw everything out of kilt? I know it could go over into the 8th millennium. I know that the calendars could be off a year or so, or a few days, or whatever.
one way or another.
Whereas the way that it appears to be off is in favor as to back toward us as to going out. It doesn't look like it's in favor as to moving over into the millennium. It looks like it's in favor as to moving away from the millennium because of the time element that's involved. But nevertheless, if it should shift the other way, see, I don't believe that he's going to wait for another 1,000 years. I don't believe that. And I say this again, that with our way as to electing a president, as to Mr. Bush's administration, he's supposed to go X amount of years, and then he gets reelected, if he should get reelected, which would be 4 terms. Roosevelt's about the only one that ever did that. But being in his vice president, he would go 4 terms. Now, that is if he gets reelected. If he did, his administration would run out right in the middle of Daniel's week. Right about the time, calendar-wise, as it would be Daniel's week, as the middle of Daniel's week. Now, if he did that, that would be just perfect. For a reelection is to bring darkness in. And it wouldn't matter who was elected in the United States. The people would not regard them above Mikhail Gorbachev if he lives, nothing happens to him, and if he stays in office, which as a rule, they don't put their people out of office like we do ours. And Mr. Bush, if it follows the regular procedure of election, he could not be elected again. And Mr. Gorbachev, having won his fame and popularity, his position, he would be the number one man of the world. Everybody would look to him because Mr. Bush would be out of the way. Mr. Bush would be gone. And everybody would look to the man with the mark on his head. The man with the mark on his head, everybody would be looking to him. And he would be the man that, so far, that has come in by flattery. He would be the man that Mr. Gorbachev has done some great things. As to this point, he is a great man. He has done great things. He has done more for Russia than anybody else. He has acted with more sense, more toward peace, trying to help, trying to bring peace and to work together. He's a great man. Looking at him as a natural man, he's a great man, and I trust that he'll continue to be that way. But I'm just speaking from a biblical standpoint that with everything like it is, things can change overnight. And with the way everything looks, as to a religious thing, a natural man, that's not what counts. It's whether or not you've got God in your heart. That's what counts. Sometimes a religious person can be the most dangerous person in the world. But I'm just telling you, that everything is pointing calendar-wise to the end of the world. If you could prove me wrong, that's fine. I'd like to know about it because I want to know the truth. If you can show me something that I don't see, I'd like to see it because I want to know the truth about it. But there's one thing about it. What I see, I'm telling you. And what I see and understand, I'm trying to point it out to you. And folks, I see the end of the world. And I not only see the end of the world, but I see where there are millions and multiplied millions and millions and millions of church people that's going to be lost, that's not going to make the translation. I'm talking about Church of God people. I see hundreds and thousands of Church of God people, of Pentecostal Holiness people, of Jesus' name, UPC, and Church of the Lord Jesus Christ people that they call them by name, and non-denominational people, and even Bethlehemite people. I see hundreds and thousands of religious people that will definitely not make the translation. The Bible says if the righteous, talking about a righteous man and woman, if the righteous scarcely be saved, if they just barely make it, and they're righteous people, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I see thousands of them as I travel around the United States and I travel around the different parts of the world. I see thousands of them and I know that they will not make it. As a minister of the gospel, I know that they will not make it. I've got people here on the home front. I know that they will not make it. Now, we're right here at the end time. Everything is shaping up for the end time. I say this to you. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And I say this to you that you might set your house in order. God doesn't want it to catch you unaware. When Hezekiah was going to die, the Lord gave him a warning, said, set your house in order. He doesn't want to catch you off guard. He warned you. He said, this day won't come upon you unaware. I'll let you know when it's nigh, even at the door. I want to warn you. I want you to be ready. I don't want you to be lost. But folks, he said, if you turn and do evil and you begin to drink and be drunken and drink with the drunken and you begin to fight and smite your fellow man, he said, I don't want you to know. He said, and I'm going to come in a day when you're not ready. And I'm going to come in a day when you don't look for me. And I'm going to smite you. And I'm going to point you your part with a hypocrite. And there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because I don't want you to know. So then, I'm here to warn you, and I'm here to tell you. I'm here for that purpose, to let you know. If you don't have a vision for God, get you a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Quit just saying I'm a Christian. Get in and do something for God. Get you a vision. Get you a vision. You better get you something to do for God, because I tell you, you'll never make it without a vision. There's no way. People that are wanting to turn loose of what they've already got, you better get a hold of something else before you turn loose of that, because you're going to fall. All right, let's stand together. I love you. I want to help you. But there's no places in between, folks. There's no places in between. Now, I give these warnings for a reason. I love you, and I want to help you. I really want to help you. And I wouldn't have anything to happen to you for nothing in the world. But I fear for some of you. I really do. From the bottom of my heart, I fear for you. I fear for some of our young boys and girls. I can tell. I gave some of them a warning not too long ago. I can feel already. There's some more deathbeds coming for some of our boys and girls. And I got young boys and girls. And it troubles me about my own sons and daughters. It troubles me about your sons and daughters. Because God's no respecter of person. It troubles me about them. But deathbeds is coming. You mark what I'm telling you. Because they're not going to listen. I talk to them. And they tell me, Brother Pike, I want to do right. And I want to serve the Lord. But they don't want to do right. And they don't want to serve the Lord. And just as quick as they can, they go right back to the old vomit, the old wallowing in the mire. And you mark my word, if they go to prison, or if something happens to them, they're going to get off light. You mark my word, if they go to prison, God's going to be letting them off light, because I feel deathbeds coming. And I trust to the great God of heaven that he can let them go to prison to keep them away from deathbeds. Going to prison is bad. Going to prison is bad. But I can tell in my heart, even tonight, that they have grieved the Lord. That the Lord is grieved over it. I can tell that. He's grieved over it. And when he grieved over it, that means heartaches. That means suffering. You've heard me say this numbers of times, and something always happens. So, you can count on it. It's too much going on, folks. What we need to do is get close to the Lord and start praying. All right, it's left up to you. Whatever you want to do, that's your business. A lot of times somebody says, well, Brother Pike, one thing I don't like is you give warnings. You tell us these things and it makes us fear. You don't have to fear. It's like a sister that got away from here They're dressing like they want to. They do like they want to. She says they're happy. They don't have to be under this fear anymore. Sure. They're happy. They dress out in shorts. They do what they want to. They don't have to be under this fear anymore. You can do the same thing. You don't have to be under this fear anymore. But you know what'll happen? Because they've left the fear of God, one day it'll hit them like that. It'll be a wreck. It'll be a death. It'll be a heartache. Or it'll be a bad situation. If they live through it, then they'll look back and they'll say, "My God, I wish I'd have kept the fear of God, walked circumspectly so these things wouldn't have happened to me." So you can get out from under the fear. You don't have to have the fear of God. I thank God for the fear of God. The Bible said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I thank God for the fear of God. I thank Him for every warning. I take it, you know, as a blessed thing that He would take His time and warn me and love me, whether it be in a dream, whether it be in a vision. You can tell somebody a vision, and I do it sometimes, and they just rise up at me and say, "Always telling me something bad. Always," you know. They do that. Just like when Micah the prophet back there went before the king, he prophesied. You know, they wanted to slap him, beat him around, said, "You always prophesy bad about me." "I just told you the truth," as Micah said. So that's what the Lord said. Got his old false prophets over there and they all prophesied good about him. That wasn't enough. That other king said, "No," said, and he got another prophet. Said, "Yeah, but he don't ever prophesy nothing good about me. But I want to hear about him." So he come forth. All the other prophets said, "Go up and prosper, go up and prosper." So now, "What are you going to say about me?" All the other prophets said, "Go up and prosper." He said, "Sure, go up and prosper. You know, go on, Balaam." The old king knew that wasn't right. "So I told you not to lie to me." And here he was prophesying something good about him. He's still upset with him. If he prophesied something bad, he was upset. If he prophesied something good, he thought he was lying. He knew he was a wretch to start with. And that's when he looked at him and told him, said, "They all said, you go up and prosper." He said, "If you go up and prophesy, you go up there and prosper," said, "God ain't spoke to me." He said, "If you go up there and come back alive, God ain't spoke to me." He told him, said, "You go up there," said, "they're going to kill you in battle." That was in essence what he told him. And sure enough, the arrow hit him when he got there and he died as the sun went down. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. That's all. You know, you can go out here and they got all kind of prophets, all kind of people. They'll prophesy all kind of things. They can give you a $10 prophecy, $25 prophecy, $50 prophecy. And you can dance like a wild Indian. They'll play the organ most any kind of tune you want to hear. And you can go away just as happy as a lark. All right, let's sing a little chorus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. The altars are open. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. Though the tempest it may sweep, out over the wild, stormy deep. But in Jesus, I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee. Every hour that I need Thee, and I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in now to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So and hear the Savior's voice. Don't turn him away. I really believe that the end of the world's here. I really believe that. I'm trying to do what little I can to make sure that my heart is right with God. In every way that I know, I'm searching my heart. And I'm trying to make sure that everything is right in my heart and my soul. And I don't know what you're doing. You can do whatever you want to. I'm just your minister. I'm just trying to tell you that you might be able to be ready when the Lord calls you. And if you're ready, that's good and well. If you're not ready, there's nothing I can do about it. And it's for sure that if you're not ready when He calls, there's nothing you can do about it then. It'll be too late then. You got to be ready now. Now's the time. You got to confirm your reservation now, as we say, and make preparations now, because if you don't confirm now, you won't go later. It's got to be now. And I'm telling you again, if you don't have a vision now to do something now, it's for sure that you ain't going to. So you got to pay now. You're paying for your ticket now, as we say. I know that Jesus purchased them. I realize that. But you've got something that you've got to do, folks. And we need to do something. Let's sing this little chorus, Rotella. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know that I'm a child, the Son set free. I am God's own child, Father. Highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first and that enough. Can you say it with me? We claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when we call. For we know that we're the children He set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. One more time. I claim Jesus first, and all He will answer when I call, for I know that I'm a child that He set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Old Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long, but God gave me strength in my weakness, and at sundown I sang victory song. For the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old world's way to glory, like an eagle out to the skies. Just give the Lord a hand, can you? I really believe that. I believe that the sun's coming up in the morning, and like an eagle, we're just going to soar off to paradise. I really believe that in my heart. All right, let's sing this little song, Brother Taylor. That wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing that with me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Can you sing it one more time? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and never. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. One more time together. We that wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings like an eagle. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, just to wait. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, just to wait. What a wonderful thought, just to wait upon the Lord. Let's sing another little chorus together. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It's a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me. There before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, come to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming. Swing. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot, coming me home. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua saying, for on the other side of Jordan, people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, on the other side of Jordan, must be led. Longer in the wilderness to wander, Egypt on its flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall
safely cross over to the side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all rested. Spotless white, are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all resting spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Now let's sing it together and give him a wave off. Oh, I'm ready for the bride. Let's bring it down to an individual thing. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, and I'm ready for the bride. One more time, man. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. One more time, man. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom. It's morning, night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready one more time together. Oh, we're ready now for Jesus. Oh, we're ready now for Jesus to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all resting spotless white, and we're ready for Jesus. One more time now. Oh, we're ready, Lord, for you to come. Oh, we're ready, Lord, for you to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, Lord, just come, it'll be all right. Oh, we're ready for the Savior now to come. Are you ready? Oh, we're ready now for Jesus to come. Oh, we're ready now for Jesus to come. Whether morning, noon, or night, Lord, just come, it'll be all right. Oh, we're ready now. One more time together. Oh, we're ready now for Jesus. Oh, we're ready now for Jesus to come. Morning, noon, or night, everything's gonna be all right. And we're ready now for Jesus. One more time. Are you ready for that bridegroom to come. Are you ready for that bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, dressed in spotless white, are you ready for that bridegroom to come? Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes now. And I will praise Him. My will praise Him. I would ask Brother Pazden to come and dismiss us if he will. Can you praise Him with us and as we sing together? Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. Sing it again with me now. And I